In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. There's a word that I've used many times in the past which comes up with this lesson again and again. Theotokos. It's a Greek word that means God-bearer, though it is often translated, for the sake of simplicity and impact, Mother of God. If such a term makes you feel uneasy, that's unfortunate, but it's understandable that it would cause some level of unease. Mary was officially given the title by decree at the Council of Ephesus in AD 431. It's not that she wasn't referred to as God-bearer or Mother of God before this, but at that council, the doctrine was officially codified. Given the Lutheran Church's respect and admiration for the past, and the deep connection she still maintains to the past, the doctrine codified at Ephesus is Lutheran doctrine. Codified or not, however, it is still meet, right, and salutary to call Mary Theotokos, God-bearer, and the Mother of God. In using that term, I've also stated that it says more about Mary's son than it does about Mary herself. Mary is the bearer of God, the birth giver of God. Whom she bore in her womb is God, God in the flesh. Yes, he is God of the substance of the Father, but he is also man, flesh like yours, bone like yours, blood like yours, but conceived and born and lived without sin. Jesus is man and God. And that is why the Council of Ephesus decreed that Mary is to be called Theotokos. Jesus is unconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, and inseparably God and man. And the title Theotokos confesses this in opposition to the teachings condemned at Ephesus, specifically that Mary is the mother only of the human nature of Jesus Christ, which the divine later mysteriously inhabited. So if you confess that Jesus is God and man, and if you believe what you say when you recite the creeds, then you do confess as much, and for you, Mary is Theotokos, God-bearer, the Mother of God. There is no real need to feel uneasy or shy away from such a title, because it confesses what you believe regarding her son, Jesus, the Son of God, and Son of Man. The unease should only come from the abuse of the title by players such as the Church of the Papacy and the Eastern Orthodox. To them, Theotokos also means that Mary is co-redemptrix, that she played more of a part in redemption than as the bearer of God, and co-mediatrix, that she can be approached in prayer in order that she can bring your petitions to her Son and the Father. Consequently, they elevate Mary to a position as if she had a throne in heaven, the Queen of Heaven. While the Scriptures teach and confess that she bore God in the person of the Son, nowhere do they claim that she had a part in your redemption, that you can pray to her, or that she is somehow the Queen of Heaven. As an aside, I believe that it is this false theology results in the Muslim thinking that the Holy Trinity is the Father, the Son, and Mary. So Theotokos, when announcing that she would bear God, Gabriel also told Mary that your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. So having conceived in her womb the Savior of the world, Mary packed up and headed to the house of Elizabeth. Upon entering the house, she greeted Elizabeth, and John leaped for joy in her womb. Then Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." What did Elizabeth say when she called Mary the mother of my Lord? Well, recall that Elizabeth lived at a time when the common practice was to gloss over God's name when reading it and say Adonai, a word which is translated as Lord. No one dared say God's name, Yahweh, for fear of misusing it, a Pharisaical abuse of the second commandment. This practice is still in play today, even in your own Bibles. As you leaf through the Old Testament, you'll find places where Lord or God are spelled in all capital letters. The technical term for this is the Tetragrammaton, which literally translates to four letters. And that's where God's name is written. Albeit the Masoretic text omits the vowel points in the Hebrew, leaving a Hebrew Tetragrammaton, Yod, He, Vav, He. So while the text records her words as Mother of my Lord, what she was saying there is Mother of Yahweh, or Mother of God. Gabriel's greeting announced to Mary that she would bear God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And to fill in the gaps, lest there be any confusion, Elizabeth called her the Mother of God. Therefore, the council convened at Ephesus declared what had long been rightfully confessed, that Mary is Theotokos, God-bearer, the Mother of God. Those who are uneasy with this terminology because of the abuses would likely want to skip over this passage, or if reading it, slightly ignore it. Hopefully at this point, if you've had any unease with the term Theotokos, you have started to grow past that. Congratulations. You are growing in your understanding of Orthodox theology, which is this. Elizabeth confessed what the Church of all times and places has confessed regarding Mary, and more importantly, her son. He whom Mary bore in her womb is Yahweh in the flesh. There, growing merely as a clump of cells these first few days or weeks after being conceived, was the one who made the universe and holds all things together. He who is ageless was younger than Elizabeth, developing and growing in the womb of a young maiden, taking on flesh and blood like hers, attached to her via umbilical and completely dependent on her for sustenance and life. How about that? The Lord of life required a young maiden for life. The doctrine continues. Yahweh assumed flesh and blood in order to shed that blood and give that flesh over to die as the propitiation for the sins of the world. Jesus, Mary's son, is Mary's Savior. Furthermore, he is Elizabeth's Savior, Zechariah's Savior, John's Savior, your Savior. And John, though still unnamed at this point, was there preparing the way for Jesus. Mary greeted her relative, and John proclaimed for his mother that Theotokos was in her presence, that the Lord Yahweh, her Savior, her God, was in her midst. John pointed Elizabeth to Mary as the bearer of God, and she replied, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Why? Well, listen to what Theotokos said following Elizabeth's spirit-filled words. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Why is Mary blessed? Why do generations still call her blessed? Because he who is mighty has done great things for her. That, dear hearers, is the only way to be blessed, the only means by which one can be called blessed, that the mighty one has done great things for you. Mary's song, the Magnificat, is a song sung by the church now and was sung here just moments ago, because what she said of God is true of him still to this day. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So it is that the Lord has regarded your lowly estate, under the law, under the yoke of the law, weighed down by its accusations and condemnations, and removed them from you by bearing them for you in his Son, Jesus Christ, as he died on the cross. He has shown strength with his arm by rising again from the grave, sanctifying the graves of his saints, victoriously rising to life over death, and giving you that victory over death. You will rise from your graves just as Jesus rose from his, because you are baptized into his death and resurrection. Jesus scatters the proud, sends the rich away empty, and puts down the mighty in the thoughts of their hearts, because in those hearts they proudly imagine that they have no need for Jesus and the redemption that he has won for them. For them, the way to God and salvation is their own works, their own status, their own possessions, their own standing in society. But the lowly he exalts. On the last day, when Jesus returns, having ascended far above the heavens, your resurrected flesh will be exalted like his as he takes you to be where he is, while those who refuse Jesus will rise to eternal torment. In the meantime, he fills the hungry with good things, as those who hunger and thirst for righteousness receive him in word and sacrament. And they do this for the forgiveness of their sins, for life, and for salvation. God in Jesus Christ remembers the promise of mercy that he made to his servant Israel, helping them to newness of life and righteousness, giving it to them as a gift on oath, just as he promised through Moses and the prophets to Abraham and the fathers. You heard one such promise this morning from the pen of Micah. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Or perhaps the promise from Isaiah is more appropriate to today. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Those promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who at just the right time was conceived by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and given over to die for your sins. He has promised to return for you, his brothers and sisters, just as he ascended. God is faithful to his promises, as he has demonstrated by the birth, life, death, and resurrection of his Son, as sung by Theotokos herself. He will do as he has said and bring you and the whole church into his new creation because he has forgiven you for all of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.